Father, again, we open your precious book, Lord, to our hearts and eyes first, and then pray for the Spirit of God to help us understand what we see. And Lord, not only just to have knowledge, which many times puffs us up if we don't use that knowledge somehow or another to get the gospel out, to be the vessel for you to use. Lord, we will be puffed up. Satan will see that. But we learn and then give out what we learn in this world as we try to win souls and be what we need to be as far as the local church is concerned. God is honoring God's praise for that. And Lord, we ask that tonight in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we got down to verse 31 in chapter 8. And I said, be sure to, if you would, read that again. After Paul had gone through all these first eight chapters down to this point, especially 6, 7, and 8, those three is a parallel chapter 2 about sin. But he kind of sums up things been said, and he said, what shall we say then to these things, the things that he's already talked about? He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I want to go back, and just one thing I need to look at, because sometimes you get talking and get to the end and trying to finish it out. Last week I was telling about what we've seen so far, salvation, being born into the family of God is a permanent thing if you get born again. The problem is, a person not born again can be deceived. The Bible says that Satan can transform himself as an angel of light. Paul told the church at Corinth. And he said also, if he can do that, he can transform his ministers as angels of light. So that tells us that sometimes, if we don't have this book like it should be in our heart, we can listen to someone, sound right, and be wrong. But the Holy Spirit is given to us for that purpose. So if it's one thing for a person to be, Satan will have a minister of light to promote his kingdom against God's kingdom. And to do that, he'll mix God's kingdom in, because he don't care how he does it as long as he gets people mixed up. And the Holy Spirit, though, is here for the purpose to understand what we need to understand, capable of understanding, until God gets us home. And I was telling you about out here, the trailer park, actually on the other side of Clemens Park, what was that? And when I witnessed that day, and the guy really did some things that got me and embarrassed me. I'll be honest with you, embarrassed, because people everywhere got to hear him go to the doors, and you know how people will. They didn't know we was having a riot or what, I guess. And then I went back and put the track in, and he did it again. And I made the statement last week that I could have lost my salvation. I left out one little word, if. I thought I said it, but I didn't, the word if. You know, it's amazing. Two-letter word if can mean a lot, and the Bible has a lot of ifs in it. And what you mean by that? I mean, if I could have lost it, I lost it then. Why? Because I did everything in the world, probably, like you would have thought. It embarrassed me. I had a bitter taste. I wanted to come back with him in words and almost did. And suddenly, the second time when he did, I turned and started to walk away. And the fact that what I'm telling you now, experience the fact what God can do for his children if you choose to be born again. If I could have lost it then, I'd have lost it because I did it. My mind, heart had bitterness, hatred. I wanted to get back at that guy the best I could because he embarrassed me. But wait a minute, I'm supposed to be embarrassed if I'm giving the gospel out. The world don't like that anyhow. And what happened in time, I turned around and started getting my car, the Holy Spirit of God pricked my heart. That's what I'm talking about. If you're truly born again, you won't get by with things. If you can get by with it, you better check up. Prick my heart. It's such a simple thing. I didn't cuss, I didn't think anything like it, but I thought evil. I thought hatred. I thought bitterness of this guy. He didn't realize I was trying to offer him something that God had pressed my heart to offer, and he would not receive it. Instead of that, slammed the door, and I tried to put a track in the door, and he slammed it again, like knocked me down, slammed the door. And from the time I got to my car, I could not leave. I had to go outside. So I got off his parking out to the driveway where that was and knelt in front of that trailer. Now, I wouldn't have done that had God not pricked my heart. Don't tell me. God, if you're truly born again, God's not going to leave you by yourself. And if you do what you think you feel flesh to do, no, he just got in that thing. It's like Saul talking about himself compared to the Apostle Paul. Saul got in to Paul once in a while. Well, the enemy's got in me, I tell you that. You weren't there. I was. Amen. So I thank the Lord, I understand how it is that God pricks our heart. Ladies and gentlemen, the thing about it is, if he'd have pricked my heart and hadn't done what I did, I'd left there with that in my heart. And by the way, it'd been a long time to get it out. Because I guarantee you, it's a little sore, and Satan would have picked that thing with somebody else. He'd have picked it with somebody else. He'd have picked it with somebody else. And after a while, if you've got a little sore and you pick it long enough, it gets to be a real bad place. And emotionally, spiritually, it's that same way. And I'm so glad that I quickly thought in my mind, well, why would I even think this? And so get in my car, instead of doing that, go in and kneel down and pray. Now, the reason for that is because I left with peace then. I left with peace. It's hard to explain. You have to experience it. But if you're born again, and I guarantee you, if I hadn't, then like I said, it'd been easier. Second time, it'd been easier. Third time, it'd been a lot easier. Fourth, fifth time, it might have been just seemed like a normal thing. But when God pricks your heart, and you respond to that, don't make you a super Christian. Just make sure you're a child. Make sure you're a child of God. Be like a mother and dad telling a child to not do something, and then what they do, and then all of a sudden they submit to it. So now, tonight, let's move down a little further in this. And of course, I want you to note for me just a minute, four little words here in that last phrase. And it's this, God be for us. Now, the word if is there. And the if is there, if God be for us. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, when God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us, folks. You believe that? Amen. Now, let me tell you something. God is for this world, too. But they can't grasp it. And when I look at this phrase, it does something for me. It said simply this, I take a moment and begin to analyze these words, these four little words, God is for us. You come to this conclusion, your family may not be for you, the family may not back you, the child may be disappointed to you, children may do things that disappoint us, job may disappear, somebody may get laid off and things, and these things happen, yes. But the creation of the mountains, he says he's for us. The one who laid the oceans out, he says he's for us. Those who put the billions of stars in space and big in our galaxy and have billions of galaxies, stars like that. I'm telling you, this is the God who says he's for us. And notice he did not, in this case he's talking about Christians, but he said in forth to the human race. How do I know that God is for humanity? And the reason for that is you begin to look at that as they walk in life, they're constantly having access to the door. Who is the door in John 10? Jesus Christ. They have access to the door. And the fact that they have access to the door and have a right to call on God to save them shows he was for them. When you look at Calvary, John 3:16 shows us more as we look at Calvary. No, God is for the human race. But it won't help them unless they trust Christ and receive Christ as Savior. So when I go through this, I began to see that God is for us. It's not that he was not for us, or he not will be for us, or he might be for us, or the fact that is that he's not for us. No, that's not the thing. He is for us. And when God said something, folks, it's powerful. And you think about, there's no probationary period here. There's no small print weighed through here. You find if his availability to you and I is not dependent on whether the fact that we're good or bad. He literally has some kind insight to give us to understand where the world is the weakest in the world, he still loved it. And for the children who've been born into the family of God, he loves them. Beyond that type of love, if God can have that love can be there, because I don't think you have any greater love than God's agape love. And so when you think about some people looking at some kind of little Santa Claus deity in somewhere or another North Pole, checking your list twice to see if you're naughty or nice, God is not doing that. God knows that already. He knew how wicked we were, or not wicked. Maybe some of us haven't been wicked at all, or just did a few things that's wrong because of our nature. God knows exactly where the level's at. To take the same amount of grace to save me in a church pew as it did to save the wicked person out on slit holes with a bottle stuck in his mouth. When I get it together, it just seems like it explodes. The fact I can't even begin to measure how much God loved us, and yet I know he just did that. And so if you look away also that God's for, if you look in Romans 5, verse 8, you remember when we read that last week? He said God commended his love towards us, not after you were saved. He said God commended his love to us when? While we were yet sinners. Isn't that amazing? You know what that's saying? God is for it. Human race. And when the world talks about God is love for us, that's true. But Satan got them tripped out to think that he loves them so much, they don't have to worry about anything. They're going to ride the plank of grace to heaven and get there anyhow. No, they won't. You can't ride the plank of grace outside of Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing in life. And so God is for us. In Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16, it's a blessed verse of scripture. And he wrote this in the Old Testament. I want you to go read that with me. And notice what he says in verse 16. God said to Israel, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continued before me. He said to his children, I've graven you on the palms of my hand. You know what that sets forth, ladies and gentlemen? It sets forth that he's got our name. He's got our identity. He's got details. He's got a heart. Once we receive Christ as Savior, like Jesus said in John 1:12, it's like God said, I've inscribed you, as he did to Israel. your names in the palm of my hand. That's when I know your heart. I know what you want. I know. Listen, that must really be love for him to do that, isn't it? How is that? The nail scars is the place where that would be at. Died for us, folks. Oh, my. And he literally gave his life up that you and I might have this life. So God is for you in spite of whatever failures we may have. The problem is that we have today is this, as you look at it, that we are so familiar with our failures that the heart may say, well, God may not be for me on this. You don't know what I did. You know where I came from. That's what I hear a lot in talking to people. You just don't, I've got to get something out, but no, I don't care how wicked a person is, God will save that person. You don't have to do one thing but trust Christ. I don't care how good a person is, God will save that person. You don't have to do but one thing, trust Christ as Savior. And so that's what we're seeing here as Paul gives us this information at the church of Rome. Someone may say, but I've done too much. I've made too many mistakes. I've said too many bad words. I made too many bad choices and so forth. I can really believe that God could not be for me because of my past. And I have a problem with that. But God says, I know all about you. And I still love you. When he went to Calvary, folks, when you point to Calvary, he shows that's for the world. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's for the world. And our burdens must have that in our life. So here, as we think of the problems that we have, God knows all about us. He takes the heart. The man who wrote the words of Romans chapter 8, when you look at his words, he wrote the words also in Romans chapter 7. This man was a terrible man. Before he was saved, why he got saved on the road to Damascus, he was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. We don't know how many he had killed, but it could have been hundreds of them. Because his whole idea was that he's going to do God a service by getting rid of Christians, which is part of the church. And so here he is, for starters. He persecuted the first generation of believers. He had watched Stephen be stoned right next to Calvary where he was at it, as he stood there watching it. Paul became a church planter. Paul became a writer of the Holy Spirit used to write letters of the New Testament. And here he battled the sinful urges of his own heart. He gave us the instructions in Romans 7, down about verse 14 through 20. I don't have a chance to read it again. But you want to read that and see where Paul was at. And then you understand when he came in chapter 8, he was shouting for joy. Because there is no condemnation. Here he looks like he's condemned. But the only standing between him and the condemnation and that which is no condemnation is the Lord Jesus Christ, risen in a risen form. And he lays it out and helps us understand. So do we recognize the value of God, the wisdom of God's word? Are our access to the eternal God in prayer and worship? Do we despise sin like we should? Or is sin something that creeps in once in a while? And because it may be ignorance otherwise, or the flesh may enjoy it, it seems to take over. I know this, despite our sin, we still have free and open access to God. That's grace. The door of Jesus Christ is the door we go through. And once we ever see that, and the invitation to come, and we come through that door, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. And I'll tell you, you got to get through the door or you'll not be saved. Aren't you glad you walked through that door? I'm glad that so much I don't know, and it'd be an amazing thing one day if I didn't know something and did it, and all of a sudden found myself out on a limb because I disobeyed God. I know this, we have free access, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank him for that. And then I think about this. Satan, Jesus says Satan is what? A liar, right? He says he's a liar. He's a father of lies. He's a deceiver. There's a lot of things that's said. Let me ask you something, folks. You look at this. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, notice what God says there about the saints. He's talking about this now. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, John said this as God's book written in his heart. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now, he said, I've heard this voice. Now has come the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. You tell me who that is. Satan himself. Lucifer himself. He says, the accuser of our brethren, notice again, of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. That covers 24-hour period, doesn't it? And then how for 6 months or for whenever. We know as long as there's day and night and Satan is loose, he's going to be doing that. What is he doing? He must have access somehow to God. I don't understand that, but I can't tear that verse out of the Bible. In fact, it helps me understand my place before God. Now, what I see in this, before we go back to Romans 8, when he said this, and what I'm trying to get you to see now, that Satan himself is a liar, but he's standing at the throne of God and telling the truth about us. He sees things we don't even see. You don't accuse someone unless they're wrong. We say, well, wait a minute. Yes, they do in this world. They lay lies on us. But Satan is a liar. But Satan knows better than accuse anyone at the throne of God. I may have been the worst person in the world and accuse everybody in the world. But when I stand, if I had to stand there like he's going to stand in that day, and he's going to be, he himself is going to be judged, and he's at whatever reason now that he's accusing, he wouldn't go to God and accuse us now if something went wrong. He saw. And what I'm saying to you, if that's the case, then there must be something going on. He's not accusing the world. He knows the world. He's accusing who? The brethren. Yeah, he's accusing the brethren. Who are the brethren? We're saved. We're the brethren. And so he's doing that. Listen, he wouldn't go to the throne of God and accuse something that we weren't doing, trying to lie. He'd have to say the truth. Now get that in your mind. Here's the only place I know where Satan would tell the truth. If he had something against the innocent, he's there doing that. He's not going to tell God I'm doing something that God knows I'm not doing. He wants to have clout. It's like court cases in this land. You know, sometimes they'll try some court cases, and they don't even know whether it's guilty or not guilty, but they're trying to get a guilt factor. Why? Because every court case on any subject has a guilt factor to be produced that it's guilty. The next one, they can use it as a reference. And you'll find this, they say, well, let's go back to 1945, here's a case where it's done, just like, here's what they did, they found him guilty. They'll use references to try to use that. Well, you can't do that in God's court. Man, his books update. I got news for you. Every sin has been washed in the blood. And when you go to the books we had, it's blank. Every sin is washed in the blood. And that's what he's letting us see. He's not going to leave us here by himself. I'm glad he's not, because of what he does. And I see in this thing a wonderful thing. He's a liar. He's telling the truth to God Almighty. This one has harbored impure thoughts. This one had wicked thoughts. This person here acted on their own thoughts. They didn't just have them, they acted. Here's a person who has done some terrible things and nobody even knew about it. It's hid away, so far or another. Here's a person that done been so bad, but his mental aspect, his emotional aspect, his consummate. He's got his books full of what he can actually refer to, though it's not to our account. The blood of Christ has taken that out. But what I want you to see is this. Here in God's house are the recorded, verifiable, certified, notarized cases of gossip, sexual sin, hatred, bitterness, cheating, lying, covetousness, self-centeredness, laziness, drunkenness, and we could just go on. And he'll use every one of those in some form, or at least pick some of those that he can do. He says he's accuser of the brother. Now go back to chapter 8 with me, and let's go again. I'm trying to get you to see something that's really important. Verified that one is born again. Now, here's the thing. This person who was saved, you know, Father, I knew better. I shouldn't have done that. We're guilty of some things. And if we'd be at the court and he's doing it, if we were there and he was saying that about us, trying to convict us that we did not deserve to be there, you and I, if you'd be honest and know anything about the Lord's Word, probably would come and say, you know, wait a minute. You know what? There are some things I am guilty of. I was convicted about certain things. I don't know what it would be. I'm just giving you a hypothetical situation. You step forth and you announce something like this. God, I'm like Paul sometimes. I know what to do, but see, I can't have the power to do it. Yeah, I know I need a witness, but, you know, I haven't done that much lately. I know what God says about time. I know what God says, but some reason I hadn't, you see. And we'd have, if he came up and he made an accusation, we'd find ourselves at that time really a bad situation. And what we'd say, the person may say, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do sometimes. Or I do and I can't find a way to do that. I can't seem to do it at all. Father, some things I know better. Some things I know that was wrong. Some I didn't even know that was wrong. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve your grace. But I thank you that I'm here. I don't deserve to be in this place. I don't even deserve heaven. I'm not talking about before we get saved, we don't, but I'm talking about after we get saved. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I saw God's book, there's a lot of things God tells us to be doing in this life as we give our life that many times we've failed to do. But once that happened, God would say something like this to you and I. Hear me closely. I walk with this saying. Let me ask you a question, son, daughter. What made you think you deserved it in the first place? If you deserve it, you wouldn't need my grace. If you deserve it, you don't need my mercy. If you deserve it, then you they don't need anything. But the fact you understand God made a perfect situation creation inside of you, but you had the flesh hanging on to the day you die. And you had a battle you didn't know you had. Or if you thought you had it, it's a battle even harder than you thought it would be. Because the alignment that comes place as far as our life is concerned. God knew the sin. He was still for us. Roughly 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. As he died 2,000 plus years ago, he died that we could accept him as Savior. But he died, ladies and gentlemen, paid the sin debt before we was ever born. Isn't it something God did 2,000 plus years ago? Affected us in the 2,000 years later? That's an awesome thought. That's an awesome thought. And I was thinking, therefore, if Paul was smart, instead of listening to Satan's accusation, you study these books I've been trying to last a number of months now, his own shortcoming. He saw his own shortcoming. Paul listened once more to the message of Christ on the road to Damascus, and so he leaves the dark words of Romans 7 as a child of God and moves into chapter 8 to understand there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why did he say that? He said it because he said, through Christ Jesus, the law and the Spirit made me free from the law of sin. That is, it set me free when I trusted Christ. I'm not obligated to do a thing, Satan says. He's powerful enough, but God has told me, I don't have it all. But I'm walking with him, and that Holy Spirit would help me in my errors that needs to be kind of rounded off once in a while as I look into the Word of God. No wonder the early Christian called the good news. God is for us, no doubt about that. The question is, are we in the seventh chapter of our personal life in Romans, or have we moved from the seventh into the eighth chapter? It's quite possible that the best chapter of our lives is around the corner, because the eighth chapter we've been studying should have been a blessing for weeks and months now. It gives us an insight about God that should really give us power that we can do the things that God said do. And I was thinking as I looked at this, finishing up on this, as we read the rest of these verses, I was thinking, it always amazes me how God does things once in a while. I wait till I get there before I do that later, a little bit later. I think it's, I try to think of a situation that where if you could sum up Christ's life, and I've read some articles and so on, if you could really sum up Christ's life that have powerful, I mean, a short summation, what do you think about if we say something like this? God did not spare his own son. God did not spare his own son. Seven words. A seven-word phrase sums up the whole life of Jesus Christ. God's involved in it. The words are too short to do justice to. Just seven words. You might be able to sum up the sacrifice of somebody's name. And I thought about that. And I put this out in a way. Back a number of years ago, we had a young fellow in our church. I can't remember his name, maybe his family's name. When he got of age, it was a Pilkington family, when he got of age, he had to go to Vietnam. During the time that he was over there, His dad died after a period of time. I don't know how many months it was. And so we worked around and sent letters to get him home for his dad's funeral. They let him come in all the way from Vietnam when the war was on. His dad was killed up here between here and Garner in a car accident. When he came, we talked, had the funeral, everything went well, and he went back to Vietnam. And within two or three months, he got killed. He got ambushed. They brought him back, and we had the funeral. And I was thinking about some of what God has done through his son. God Almighty gave his son on Calvary. His son died that we might have life. God did not spare his own son. And I was thinking about, I was up a few years ago preaching, and we came back to Washington, and we went through the Vietnam Memorial. And we found his name and took a piece of paper and shaded his name off and gave it right back to the family. I think they would maybe went up later in that memorial. But if you sum that young fellow's life up in just a few words, like God sums up his son, it goes something like this, I believe with all my heart. When his mother first discovered she was going to be a mom, she felt the nausea for a week. She connected with the baby through the morning sickness. Soon when the nausea passed, she felt like the child kicked her in the side. It was common for him to wake up in the middle of the night and keep her awake. Toward the end of the pregnancy, she slept hardly at all. Now, I guess this, I'm just generating some things that generally could happen to women. I'm sure it happened to all to some degree. She felt the labor pains and screamed in agony moments before they saw the precious child. And then all of a sudden, there comes a little precious boy that caused all of that. And he begins to grow. She nurses the little baby boy. She gave up her sleep for that boy. She held him in a fragile infant in her hand. She changed his diaper, washed the diapers, dried the diapers, folded the diapers. She bounced him on her knee when he had colic. She rocked him when he had a fever. She cheered him on his first step, clapped when he walked. She wiped away the tears when he cried. The blood from a scrape on his arm, face, or somewhere, or a leg, she would take care of that. She provided distance for that child, for the love, for she loved her son. What does that mean? You could still sum this whole life up for that young man. Her son died in the Vietnam War for us. It's a physical thing. I know we don't like some of these things, but he was willing to go, and we don't know. No way we can tell. Had not we ever men done what they did at the command of our government, where we'd be at today. As far as I'm concerned, Jesus is beyond that, not comparative, but I'm saying to help me understand, here's a young fellow, had a prime of life, and suddenly went off to the war, and suddenly comes back in a casket, and what? How do you sum his life up? Her son gave his life in the Vietnam War for us. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, he didn't give his life for other countries. He gave his life for America. Jesus Christ gave his life for all. Amen. Not just our dispensation, but since Old Testament saints up 4,000 years, 2,000 years later, he died to give us all of that in our life. And ladies and gentlemen, that ought to do something to us as we think about these verses here. And I want to go back for just a moment now, and let's look at a few of these verses and talk about them. He said in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who be against? Watch verse 32. He that hath spared not his own son, but deliver him up for us all. All. And he said, how shall he not with him also freely give him all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And back in verse 30, he did it in past tense before he ever came and died. This was in his making. It is God that justifieth. Aren't you glad? Though in verse 30 he said, it is also God who glorifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercessions for us. Now, this is another thing gets me. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. So I look at this, God's right hand this side, to be your left. he said in there, and Jesus has said in here, and Ephesians 2 said we're sitting in him. What is he doing? Making intercession. But ladies and gentlemen, he's not making intercession for the world. The Holy Spirit's trying to get them to trust Christ. He said he's making intercession for us. Let me ask you something. If he's making intercession for us sitting right hand of the Father, there must be some things that's not right in the Christian life. Either we know it or don't know it. Aren't you glad? Aren't you? I'm glad he's not only our Savior, but he's our lawyer there. Amen. And pleading for us in this life that we could understand some things about what's going on. In Christ, we gain the eternal vision. To gain the eternal victory in Christ's life is what he says in Romans chapter 8 when he says in verse 37, Nate, let's go down and read to get to that and we get to it. He said, who is condemned? It is God that justified. Look in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for him. And then what's verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Yes, the question. Then he begins to name things. Shall tribulation, that's troubles and trials. Shall distress, boy, that's depression and other things. Shall persecution, that means you're in jail or something has happened in your life because you were doing something for the Lord. Shall famine, that means perishing to death. Or nakedness, boy, that can mean anything, I guess. Or peril or sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are, watch this, more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. Paul, you Holy Spirit, you sure you got that right? All this mess that Paul said we're in the midst of all that mess, we're more than conquerors. One thing he said conquer, but more than, that means it's beyond our thinking. But notice, through him that loved us. And then he says, for I am persuaded. Paul said, listen, no one can deter me on this. This Holy Spirit moves him. I am persuaded that neither death, that's the last enemy we have to fear, according to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. Either death, he's our enemy. Death is our enemy. Notice. Nor life, that's where a lot, here it happens in life. Nor angels, that's the spiritual world we can't even see. Powerful. Nor principalities, that's the world around us here. Nor powers, it could be both in spiritual and the physical world. Nor things present, where we're at now. Wait a minute, we don't have everything though, do we? Nor things to come. It didn't say of things of the past, because everybody believes that when you wash in the blood, the past is taken care of. But he's talking about when you talk about the present and the future. This is what God has done for those who really know Christ as their personal Savior. Then notice he said, nor height, that's as high as you can go. And a person said here the other day, he was talking to someone over on the other side of the world, how are you, somewhere or another. And he said, he's talking about going to go up when we go. And this scientist said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He said, don't tell you that. He said, now let me ask you a question. If you're on the other side of America, the east side, and it's up, and you're over here in a country on the other side of the globe and it's up, it's got to be down. He said, no, it's up. He said, I can't see that. I can understand. If we go to the North Pole, you're going north. If you go to South Pole, you're going south. That's all right. But when we go, we're going up. Aren't you glad? I don't have to find that. Somehow or another, God, hey, can you imagine what's on the face of the earth? Somehow or another, the saints of God are going to meet the Lord of the cloud. Now, where that meeting place is, it may be beyond the moon somewhere or another, but where they go up at, they're going to meet him there, and we're going to heaven with him. That's all there is to it. No doubt about it. Then I like he says, nor depth, that means you can't dig no further down for it, nor any other creature. Now, you know, Paul could have probably wrote another page on this, but the Holy Spirit stopped him there, and when he said any other creature, he meant any other created thing. It doesn't matter where you're in the spiritual world or the physical world. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Notice where it's at. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You know why? That's who we receive. You know why he gave us the Holy Spirit? He promised to when we received Christ. You know why he gave us the Word of God? So we can hide this book in our hearts so he wouldn't sin against him. And yet realize, being a child of God, perfection is unattainable fleshly-wise. The only thing about it is this, that glorifies that new creation, that new heart identity and nature that's in us is going to be removed out into a glorified body one day that fashioned for that nature. This body is never fashioned for that nature. We have the old nature. And even now, being saved, we have the old nature trying its best to dominate the new nature. And the only way it can be done, Paul says through the Holy Spirit, that we, the new nature, must put to death the old nature. And he says we can do that in this life. And so when God talks about this sometimes, but if you notice, we talked about when you're from the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then you have our man, spirit, and soul, and the body. But when God is talking from the angle of us, what it is, though, when he talks about where we're at, he talks about us being here, flesh, soul, and spirit. The natural man, of course, from God's viewpoint, the alignment is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the breach because of sin, and then our spirit and our soul and our body. You hear me say many times, but when you get here, the fallen man, from where he's at, his body is here, his soul is here, and his spirit is here. But what happens when the flesh is ruling, then all of a sudden he finds himself reversed. He finds this out that his flesh controls. And his flesh, this fallen nature, has moved around so that God talks about, when he talks about where he's at, he's moved around where the body's in the way and the spirit and the soul and the body. That's not lined up with God. But with God, it's spirit, Holy God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our spirit, our soul, our body. And when we look at those things, define those things, I can't do it right now, pick it up a little bit later. What a blessing that God lets us see from our viewpoint. From my viewpoint, when my soul, my body is here, my soul is here, my spirit is here, it means it's been quickened. It has access to God beyond the veil into the spiritual world. But when God Almighty looked at us unsaved, here was God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the breach of sin, and here's the body now. It's doing what it wants to do. Why? It's not been quickened, not been wakened, a new life in it. It's life here. It blocks everything out. It does what it wants to do, denies everything about God, because you can't really understand God without the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so what happens where the body is here, when he quickens our spirit, the day we trust Christ as our Savior, when he quickens our spirit, he takes the spirit which is down here in man, fallen, soul in his body. His body is here. He quickens his spirit, so this switches. The Spirit's made alive, and now we're getting direct from God by His Spirit, through our soul, mental, otherwise, and that's going to help us control the body. You know why people can't control the body? Because the body still hasn't been quickened, the life hasn't been quickened. It's hindering the information from God to the soul and to the Spirit. So what happens is, if this has been changed, if man comes depraved, cut off from God, that means that whatever he talks about here, his body's going to be here. And let me say it one more time, get in your mind. And then there's the spirit, and then there's the soul. The soul's always in the middle, the intellect, so forth, always in the middle. And there's the spirit. What happened, I don't know. I'm trying to really get it so you can grasp it. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were in right position with God, and God could come down in fellowship with them, he could have that relationship with him in a body of flesh because there was no interference in an innocent state between him and God. But when he sinned, there was a switch. Now, the body blocks everything because it's depraved. The soul's still trying to work, do things, you know, morally right or wrong, whatever it is, and then justify what they do. But the day you get saved, and I say again, suddenly, here's the body, and there's the spirit, and suddenly the quickening of the spirit brings it around to God. And that's when God's Son, Jesus Christ, takes God's hand, if you can put it this way, and our hand, and brings us together in Him. So now we're in the right relationship. Now, as a born-again child of God, I can hear from God the Father, the Son, by the Holy Spirit, which wrote this book, and now, see, ladies and gentlemen, what happens when the body is removed from here, and if you envision your mind and your spirit has been quickened, what happens when your spirit is quickened and comes this way, then God gives us His Spirit, which dominates our spirit, how we study the book. He talks about feeding physically, you got to have physical food. Grow spiritually, you got to have spiritual food. The only spiritual food we have is this book. This is God's divine word. It's His spiritual food. So you can't understand this book if the body is here while the Holy Spirit tried to come through and under salvation. The only way to understand this is spiritual. The natural man, I'll close with this thought. I know you think I won't, but I will. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. May I read to you? We know by heart, but I want to see it again. And you understand what I'm talking about, and then we'll close and go home. And next week, we're going to start something new. I'm excited about it. I'm really excited about it. God has given me some thought to think about. I want to analyze. I want to study about God. And it's going to take a few weeks to do that. This great God who created all this. We're going to get into it a little bit. I think it's going to be a great blessing. Let's see. I was going to turn 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love when my mind gets run in a mile. Read it with me together. It said, verse 14, but the natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolish unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So a man lost, blocking his flesh, everything that comes. I can't. What do you mean talking about a man dying on the cross? Blood. Who would ever heard such a ridiculous thing? This is the way the flesh says. But he'll bow down to a totem pole over there. Why? The person in the flesh gives it power. You don't give God power. He has power. He is the powerful one. And so he quickens us now so that the Spirit of God, the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So as long as the flesh blocks not been born again, there's no spiritual insight coming from God. I don't care what this world says about it. There's no spiritual insight coming from God with the body blocking out the new creation. So what happened? The new creation takes place. And like I said again, suddenly there is a moving position. The body moves here. I'm trying to dramatize it. Keep that in mind. It's a poor way to do it, but it helps you understand things, I think. And the Spirit moves here. Now, God's Spirit and our spirit are united together. And that came because we trust Christ as Savior. That gives us an inheritance with God. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, according to Hebrews. And what a wonderful thing is that when it joins together here. But you know what? It'll go no further unless you feed this new man. You'd be like this in a crib, like a little baby wood is born and never grows any at all. This book does that. And that's the reason why. In those sometimes, I get it. I know that people say, it can't be just like that. I want you to know this. God will open up things to you and I that we never thought he would if he'll use it. And say, Lord, I want to learn. I don't care who's right. I don't know what's right. And if you can take the scripture and back that up, have you got everything right, ladies and gentlemen? You and I are not divine. But you know, he wants us to know about his son. God will reveal his son to us. Because that's the only way we need to say. Father in heaven, I thank you for this precious book. Lord, thank you for this study. Maybe I spent some too long on it to the year, last few months. But Lord, it was necessary to get where we're at to understand what Paul went through. And we've been walking chapter 6, 7, 8, and now 8 for weeks now. And we see the Apostle Paul, saved on the road to Damascus, thinking he's going to help God out by killing Christians, and now he becomes a Christian. Not only was he killing before, now he's making Christians, as you are through him. And Father, he's having a battle with the flesh. Chapter 7 shows us that. What a joyful thing to know that when we have a battle with the flesh, we have an opening through Jesus Christ that helps us have victory. In fact, you said you're already victory, Lord, and we thank you. We're victorious because of that. And I pray this book would feed our soul, Lord. Even our finite way of doing things at times. Even sometimes if you teach us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I can't believe that things we hear nowadays that churches are doing that back when I came along, it had been taboo. They wouldn't have nobody know much about God if they were doing what they do now back in those days. Lord, you hadn't changed. You're the same. Yesterday and forever. Help us adjust to you and help these who are adjusting to the world to see that we're the light of the world, and the more we adjust to the world, the dimmer the light gets. If they even have the light, that's Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, please help us. If you don't help us, when we study, when we preach and teach it to people to receive it. And Lord, I've said hundreds of times, they have the Bible. They have the Bible. What we see, then go read and study it, and the Holy Spirit will show what one needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.